Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of St. John, the gospel text which has already been read. And it seems like he just doesn't get it, does he? Jesus, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get that you can't just go around giving sight to blind people like he did last week. And you sure can't go around willy-nilly raising people from the dead. You just can't do that. But he doesn't get that. Jesus, he just doesn't get it. I was sitting in the pew last week, listening to the preacher tell this story. We all like stories. I was struck by the comedic element last week, not of Jesus healing the man born blind, but of that conversation that followed between those two and the Pharisees. It was almost like watching that Abbott and Costello Who's on First routine. You can YouTube it. Because of that healing of that man last week, it says there was a division among them. A division among them about Jesus. The word Lazarus means God helps me. Baby boys born to Hebrew parents at the time of Jesus were often named Lazarus. It was a common name. Luke records a story Jesus told about an unnamed rich man and a named poor man named Lazarus. And that Lazarus was dirt poor, destitute. The dogs licked at his sores, and he lived off of table scraps. In this Lazarus, we see not a hint of destitution. He lives in the family home with his family in Bethany, located at the foot of the Mount of Olives. In those days, Bethany was a village. These days, Bethany is a near eastern suburb of Jerusalem, not to be confused with Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptizer did his work. So Lazarus lived in that house with two sisters, and we know that both of them knew how to cook, among other things. One time, you remember, Jesus visited the home of Lazarus and his two sisters. Mary, one of the sisters, sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach her about God. The other sister, Martha, seems to have, upon the arrival of their friend, made a beeline to the kitchen. Luke says that she was distracted by much serving from doing what Mary was doing, who was doing the right thing. And if you recall, that they worked it out. They worked it out. And we don't know if this came on gradually or if it came on suddenly. And sometimes things like that happen overnight. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is not just sick. Lazarus is bad sick. He's going to die. And there's really nothing profound about that, right? We're all going to die. But Lazarus is going to die soon of an unnamed chronic disease. And his sisters are Christians, and they know somebody who might be able to help. And they sent word to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you loved is ill." That means Lazarus was his friend. Same word used about John the Apostle here. And as this account plays out, it becomes clear that their message to Jesus was an FYI, but not just an FYI. Just thought you should know, Jesus, that Lazarus probably won't be with us much longer. Clearly, they expected Jesus to drop whatever he was doing and come on over and fix Lazarus. But he did not drop anything. But it says when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now we know that he has the power to heal remotely or long distance, like he did with the centurion's daughter. But he chose here not to do that with Lazarus. And there's a method to his seeming madness. By the death of Lazarus, he said, God is going to be glorified, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. This illness, he said, is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by means of it. And that sounds a lot like last week when the disciples asked him the either-or question, was this man born blind because of his own sin or because of the sin of his parents? Jesus answers that either-or with a neither-nor. This terminal illness of Lazarus likewise is so that the works of God might be made manifest in him, and God will be glorified by that. In healing the blind man, the creator of all eyes, and of your eyes, and of those eyes, shows that he can fix any eye, anywhere, anytime he wants to. And he gives us a picture of heaven where there's not going to be any blindness. And that's all well and good. But can he who created life itself, including human life, fix that one big thing that stalks us from the time of our first consciousness? So after chilling for 2 days, he told his disciples, we're going to go back over to Judea, to Bethany, as it turns out, and they want to know why. Why do you want to go there? Don't you remember last time what happened when we were there? Don't you remember how they, you know, tried to stone you? And he very eloquently tells them that we're not in the business of sneaking around in the dark. The light of the world must shine forth during the day for all to see. Calling him our friend, Lazarus, his friend, he tells them that Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I must go to awake him out of their sleep. And they're puzzled. They're puzzled. Either they don't get the euphemism for dead, or they don't believe that Jesus would actually allow Lazarus, their friend, to die. I mean, Jesus healed a lot of people, and the Lazarus clan were kind of like family. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And his sisters apparently were not in on the plan, at least at first. They knew nothing about God being glorified by the death of their brother. All they knew was that Lazarus, their brother and personal friend of Jesus, was deathly ill. They had sent the email, and by the time he was done dilly-dallying around, it was too late. Lazarus had died. And by the time their friend Jesus arrived, he had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. The sisters were apparently not in on the plan, at least at first, and we should not be too hard on them when the one and then the other sort of choose Jesus out for a lollygagging around while their brother and his friend made passage from this life to the next. Martha went out to meet him. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Followed with her belief that a resurrection of her brother is coming. And Mary was still back at the house mourning. But when Martha came and fetched her, she quickly went to Jesus and she says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But she doesn't say anything about the resurrection. And some of the Jews were also confused. They said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And the logic is pretty simple here. You can ride a bike, or you can't ride a bike. And if you can ride this bike, then you should be able to ride that bike. The mechanic can fix this car, and he's probably going to be able also to fix that car. And if Jesus can fix the eyes of that man born blind, then he ought to be able to fix this thing, whatever it was that ailed Lazarus. But he doesn't, and we know why. He's going to glorify God, and we know that he's going to glorify God. But one thing has to happen before he can do that, before he can glorify God. Lazarus has to die. Unless Lazarus is dead, he can't raise him up, make him alive again, and God be glorified. You know, when living things die, they generally decay. It's mostly a question of how quickly the decay will come. And after 4 days, the unembalmed body of Lazarus would have begun to decay. And when Jesus wants to remove the stone from in front of the cave containing the body of Lazarus, Martha warns him, "Don't go in there." I love the King James. Very accurate. And this verse, they translate this verse here saying, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." By this time he stinketh. And at some point he must have let Martha in on the plan. He says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they take the stone away, and the Son talks to the Father. We call that prayer. And then he talks to Lazarus. We call that the Word of God. And he said, cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. And he did. You know, living beings, they fight to the death to stay alive. In the plant world, if you cut down the hedge tree, it comes back with more branches and longer thorns. At least the ones that I'm fighting with do that. In the animal world, in the wild, it's a constant matter of kill or be killed. Fight or flight is daily life. And among the living creatures, none fights harder or longer than the humans to stay alive in the wild. You may remember that Ponce de Leon famously spent several years roaming the southeast and beyond looking for the fountain of youth. If you drank from its waters, you would live and be young again and again and again. Never found it. These days, we try to extend life by things like healthy living, going to the doctor and the hospital if it's serious. And often those things do work out. They do help. But they're all kind of temporary. 1996, a Scottish sheep named Dolly was cloned from an existing sheep. And if you were there, you remember it was a big deal. And the speculation ran rampant. Would we one day be able to just keep cloning ourselves and live forever? Now you don't hear much about cloning. It's interesting. The internet says that sheep are easy to clone, but not all of animals are that easy to clone, and it's really hard to clone a human. And that is the basic internet science of cloning. The theology of cloning is pretty straightforward. God created all of this, and then he created us, and he put us in charge of all of this. And the humans are not only the most important and highest of God's creation, we are in a completely different category. We are given, created in the image of God and all that being in that image implies. And that's the theology of making humans. As far as go the animals, the humans have been selectively breeding the animals for a long time. And it's a pretty straightforward thing, isn't it? And it's a lot easier, the internet says, to get a sheep or a cow or a dog by using that method than by cloning. That's probably why you don't hear much about cloning anymore. So God creates man, and God leaves man in charge of the animals and the rest of it. And the man who, when speaking of creation, says that, quote, "God is not a magician with a magic wand," he's correct. God does not use a magic wand to create. God simply says the word, and it is. "Let there be light," and there was light, and the light. And here we see the Son talking to the Father. We call that prayer. And then he speaks that creative word of God to the man who had been dead for 4 days. "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. And it was. And he did. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. A division among them about whether Jesus was the Son of God or the worst thing ever. This Jesus, they think, he just doesn't get it, does he? Jesus, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it that you can't just go around giving sight to blind people like he did last week, and you sure can't go around willy-nilly raising people from dead. But he doesn't get that. Jesus just doesn't get that. They do. They get it. The Sanhedrin, that 70 wisest men of Israel, they get it. They get it that you can't just go around giving sight to blind people like you did last week, and you sure can't go around willy-nilly raising people from the dead. They get it. The Sanhedrin, they get it. Jesus doesn't. They do. What are we to do? What are we to do? They meet together and say, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs, miracles. And in their thinking, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. And they play this thing out. It's a bad thing because if he does miracles, and he does, then people might believe in him, and they do. And there will be a religious movement with Jesus at the center, and there was. And then the Romans will come and destroy our place and our nation, and they did. Caiaphas, the leader of the leaders, has a solution to the Jesus problem. He puts it like this. Nice opening line. You know nothing at all. You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Later on, chapter 12, verse 10, apparently somebody came up with the bright idea of maybe unresurrecting Lazarus, dealing with the problem that way. Let's unresurrect him. Let's kill him. I mean, there's a Lazarus down in the produce section at Barnes, and people are saying, wasn't he dead for 4 days? Yeah, Jesus rose him from the dead. Sounds like Caiaphas wants to make Jesus the scapegoat in this thing. Like he would be a sacrificial lamb, this one person, to save all the people. That's how Caiaphas is thinking. And he was right about the Romans. The Romans did come, and they did destroy their place and nation. They destroyed their temple. They took them away from their homeland, but it had nothing to do with the Jesus movement. In fact, the first Jewish war, 66 AD, begins with anti-tax protests. Another thing that's not new. Escalated into a full-blown rebellion. The Jews, of course, were defeated. The temple destroyed. Jerusalem destroyed. Many of them taken as slaves back to Rome and other places. Some of them were made to build the Arch of Titus right at the beginning of the Forum, between the Colosseum and the Forum, and to engrave images of their being defeated and taken into captivity into the Arch. So he was right about that. Jesus, on the other hand, when asked to get involved in politics, says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, give unto God that which is God. Paul continues that thinking in such things as Romans 13, where he says to obey the governments. Obey the government. They're there for a reason. Fact of the matter, Christianity is not a secular government thing. Governments come, governments go. They are temporal, secular, and temporary. The Jesus movement. No, it's not a political movement, but it's a religious movement. It's about things that are heavenly, spiritual, and eternal. And God is glorified in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, who later died. God is in fact glorified in that he gives life, not that he brings death. And he has given to you life, and that eternal life that is eternal, spiritual, and heavenly, in holy baptism, where St. Paul says, you were buried with him therefore in baptism into death, that likewise you might be raised with him to the glory of the Father. And someday, this is all going to be done and gone. It's temporary. And then comes eternity. Then comes eternity. And when it comes to eternity, you got two kinds of people. Got those who hear God's word and don't get it. And you got those who hear God's word and do get it. Get it? Got it. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.